I'm Sarah Witten. I'm Garrett's wife. We have the privilege of leading the youth here, and it is the best job in the world. So if you are one of those people that likes to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. We'll be there in a minute. So it's crazy. I'm always blown away by how God coordinates things. Even like those words that just got spoken, it's like, man, by the end of this, it's just going to be this seamless thing. And a couple weeks ago when I found out that I was going to be speaking, I had the experience of sitting through, you know, Faith's message and David's last couple sermons. And it was amazing because while we're not in Proverbs 3 today, the threads of trust, of wisdom, of all of these themes, you know, it's like as God was speaking it through them, it was like, yes, yes, I remember you saying that, yes. So it's going to feel very much like a series, even though this is a completely different book of the Bible. And I love that we serve a God that can use all of these different people from totally different walks of life across the world, not sharing notes, and really just weave something cohesive. So that's amazing. God is amazing. When I was praying into what I was supposed to speak about, the phrase that kept coming to mind was point of no return, which I didn't pick that as a message title because if you read that the sermon's going to be the point of no return, it feels like there should be like a bum, bum, bum after that. And so instead, I changed it to going all in. And when I think of going all in, I think of making a decision. Right? It's like a point where you draw that line in the sand and you decide like, I'm done, I'm going all in. And so who, you don't have to raise your hand, but who in here is in a time of making a decision? It could be a big decision, it could be a little decision. And if you're not, you probably just finished making a big decision or you're about to have a big decision. And so God's got something for you here today too, I promise. When I think of going all in, the image that I got when I was thinking of just like, okay, what does this look like, was the image of a trust fall. Okay, so for those of you who don't know what that is, it's like you turn around, you cross your arms, and you lean back, and there's somebody behind you who is supposed to catch you, and the idea is you trust them to catch you. And so I was praying about this message, and you know, pieces were coming, and you hit that moment where you're like, okay, I know I'm speaking about going all in and trust, but like, God, are you sure that is this the right message? You know, am I on the right track? Is that, just give me like a little confirmation or something. And I was driving in the car, and you know, some cars have that where the song on the radio it'll display as text across the radio. And so as I'm driving and praying about it, the words trust fall come across the display. And I was like, okay, good, good, good. That's a confirmation. I'll take that. I'm going to run with it. It's good. And so I'm so excited because I feel like this is truly a word that God wants to speak today. And so we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. It's a couple short verses, but God packs a lot into these verses. This is the call of Elisha. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Okay, so this is just one of many passages in the Bible where there's that theme of going all in, right? So Elisha gets this call. He burns the plow. He slaughters the oxen. He goes all in. There's also the time when Jesus called the disciples and they left their nets and they went all in. There's the time when the rich man asked Jesus, you know, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom, to inherit eternal life? And he said, keep all the commandments. He's like, well, I've done that. He said, okay, well, you know, go and sell all your possessions. Go all in, essentially. And so this theme of going all in, we find it throughout Scripture. And You know, I mentioned going all in is like the trust fall of faith. And when I was thinking about that, this story came to mind from back when I was in youth group. And I was in middle school. We had gone to a church camp. And I think, you know, maybe there just weren't as strict, like, liability enforcements back then, or the safety protocol was a little bit different. So parents, I promise this is not what we're doing with your teenagers, but they had this activity where it was like a team building thing, right? And so we had a pretty small youth group. It was like 12 to 15 people, middle school and high school combined, and we were doing this trust fall, and they would walk us up one at a time to this platform that was probably like 8 feet tall. I have pictures, so this isn't just like short little me's assessment. This was a tall platform. And you go up there, and you turn around, and you'd fall back, and the whole group was lined up like this, and they'd catch you. And so my friend, she went up, and she was like a little nervous about this, understandably so. And so she turns around, she gets in position, she starts to fall back, and then she hits that point of no return, right? So we all hit that point where it's like gravity takes over, or like in our faith walk, we've kind of stepped out enough to where it's going. Like, you don't have a choice in the matter anymore. Gravity has taken over, you are falling, and you have a choice at that moment. You can either continue to trust and just fall back and wait for the catch, or you can start flailing. And she did number two. And so she freaks out, she puts her arms out, and actually clips one of the guys in the nose, didn't break his nose, and he was really cool about it. So later it became this really funny story about like, hey, remember that one time that Emily almost broke Wesley's nose? And it really was a great team building thing, but I got that image as I was thinking about this message about a trust fall of like, you know, God saying, hey, you know, there are so many times where I ask you to trust me, like Lisa was saying, ask you to trust me, and you start off really good, and then you hit that point of no return, and you start to flail, and then it just ends up hurting you, hurting other people, you know, because it's already in motion. And Elisha, in this story, doesn't do that. Right? He goes all in. So back then, making plows, it wasn't just like you ordered them on Amazon, like you had to build the plows, and he burns them. Like, there's no going back. It's not like I'm going to stick those in the garage, and if this doesn't work out with Elijah, then I'm going to come back. He totally just goes all in. And then it said that he was plowing with oxen, and specifically that there were 12 teams of them. And like, I don't know about you, but I'm not an oxen expert. And actually, somebody came up to me after the service yesterday and was like, I know actually a ton about oxen. And so maybe you are an oxen expert, but no joke, that actually happened. So as I was kind of researching, like, okay, like what does that mean? Like 12 teams of oxen, that means nothing to me. And one resource said that back in that day, you know, your wealth or like your possessions were kind of measured by the animals that you had, you know, which I started thinking about. I was like, oh yeah, you know, you have a lot of cattle. That makes sense. And the phrase that they used was, the ox in the stall was a symbol of luxury, of having arrived, right? So you made it if you got the ox in the stall. And he's got 12 teams of them. And it says specifically that it was his dad's. And so when you think about this whole picture together, he is driving these oxen. He is in what was probably, you know, because back then, career changes were not as easy or as common as they are now. You typically, like, did the family business or, like, apprenticed for something. And so having to leave this family farm that was very comfortable, probably wealthy, and to totally sacrifice all of that, like literally sacrifice the oxen, burn the plows, to where you couldn't go back. He was going all in. And he was plowing. And there's never, I don't know much about farming, but you don't plow like for fun. Like you don't plow just to plow. You plow because you have plans for planting. And planting and farming is a very seasonal thing. And so essentially our equivalent of this is we are kind of doing our thing. We're doing what makes sense in our life. We've got our plan for the next season, maybe the next couple of seasons. And then we have this encounter with God that says, hey, I'm going to call you in an unexpected direction. I know that you're plowing. I know that you have plans. I've got some better ones. Come follow me. And for me, I think about this calling of like Elijah comes up to him and puts his cloak on him, his mantle on him, because back in that day it was like that signified you are going to be my successor. And so I'm imagining this like for myself as like, okay, my favorite worship leader or, you know, my favorite Christian author comes up to me and is like, you're going to be my successor. And it's like, whoa, what an amazing moment. Like, how could you not go all in, right? Because Elijah just did this. But if we back up a little bit in chapter 19, that calling, it's not like Elijah had just got done, you know, putting out his second best-selling novel or like finished his conference circuit in North America. Like he, earlier in that chapter, had some death threats put out against him. And so he literally told God, like, I want to die. So he had a nap, had a snack, went and hid out in a cave for a while. God called him out of the cave. And then it's at this point that he's like, hey, go get Elisha. So Elisha is leaving this life of comfort, this life of wealth, this life of having plans, of having, you know, the family backing, all of that, to step into basically America's Most Wanted as the calling of the prophet. And so it was a huge, huge trust fall for him. I saw a meme online when I was writing this that said, the last text message you sent is the title of your next sermon. And so the last text message I had sent at that point was Cal had just, our one-year-old, had just got some molars. And so I had texted, the last two nights were rough. Or the two nights before that were rough. And I thought, how funny, because for Elijah and Elisha, that probably was the case too. Because isn't it right before we hit that decision, we hit that point of no return, it's like, man, that's when it comes. That's when it's like, oh, that's the roughest time to stick with it. Okay, I'm really going to burn the plows. I'm really going to sacrifice this. You know, that's when all the thoughts come. But he stayed the course. And we live in a time where we love to keep our options open. So our older two kids are almost 4 and 9. And while Garrett was on a trip earlier this summer, I thought, oh, we'll make little reading nooks because they love to read, and so that'll be fun. So I get online and I'm ordering these little bookshelves, like the kind that you just put straight on the wall and you stick a couple books in. And as I'm checking out, they're like $13, so, and you know, not a huge cost. As I'm checking out, they said, would you like to order the protection plan on these? And I'm thinking, if I need to buy insurance on this $13 bookshelf to make me feel confident about this purchase, something is wrong. And so, but yeah, we live in this place where going all in, even on a $13 bookshelf, is really scary. The wisdom of this world says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. But the wisdom of heaven says, if God is telling you to put all your eggs in one basket, you better put those eggs in the basket. And eggs are symbolic. They're kind of like seeds, right? It's like this this potential, this creative potential, this beginning, this whole, you know, thing that can grow and become something. And so I imagined God giving all of us a bunch of eggs. Like over our lives, we have all of these different little things that God has woven into our story, woven into who we are, these callings, these things that we can nurture to grow and become these amazing things, these things we're co-creating with God. And so he's given you your bunch of eggs. And he has said, hey, I'm calling you to go all in. Like put them all in this basket. And it's our choice whether or not we do, or whether we hedge our bets for, okay, I feel like God's calling me to do that. I'm going to, like, take a little step out, but then I'm also going to keep, like, a backup plan, and then maybe, you know, something on the back burner just in case. And so I feel like for us, like, if you are at a place where, you know, God's calling you to something, and he's calling you to go deeper, or he's calling you to go all in, or he's calling you to stop worrying or stop going back and forth. This is the time where God's saying, hey, I'm inviting you to put all of your eggs in that basket. Trust falls are hard, mostly because it's unseen. You know, you can't really see what's going to happen after you take that leap of faith. And it's beyond our control, right? Because when we hit that point of no return and gravity takes over, or we take that leap of faith and we are beyond our own power, then that's when that fear creeps in. And we go on a family beach trip every year just to the Texas coast. And I have had a long-standing fear of, like, water that I can't see through. That's just, like, not my favorite thing. Like, I'll do it. It's just not my jam. But our oldest son, he's all into, like, I want to body surf. I want to ride the waves, you know. And so he'll go out. I mean, not crazy deep, but he'll go out deeper and say, Mom, I want you to come with me. I want you to do it with me. It's so fun. So I'm trying to be a cool mom, and I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll go with you. And, like, I'm walking in. I feel super confident. And then it, like, hits this point, and it's, like, about right there where I start feeling less confident. I start feeling more nervous, and then every, like, seaweed and thing that touches you, you're like, ah. And so I was thinking about that, and I was like, God, why is that? You know, why is it harder after a certain point? And the thing is, the deeper that we go into God, the more we are out of our element, and the harder it is to get back to shore. Because when you're in, like, ankle deep water, if something touches you, you can run onto shore in, like, 2 minutes. If you're way out there, not only can you not really run, like, you're slowed down, you're moving slower, but it's going to take you a lot longer and be a lot harder and take a lot more effort to get out than it does to go deeper. And so as I was considering this, I felt like God asked us the question, what does it look like to wade far out enough with God that it's harder for us to get back to shore than it is for us to go deeper with him? Typically, when we're doing these trust falls of faith, we're going all in, we hit three sticking points, right? So first one is we wait to be pushed. We're like, all right, if God wants me to take this leap of faith, he's just going to make it happen. Like, he's going to push me off the cliff. I'm going to have no other option. And then I'm just, like, along for the ride. So we kind of just sit there and we're like, all right, well, you know, if God wants me to do this, he's just going to push me and make it happen. Second one is we freeze on the edge. You know, we kind of hit that point where we're, like, almost about ready to take that leap. But then for whatever reason, we're just stuck. We just stop and we kind of hover in that space. Or we get caught up in what we can lose, okay? So first, God doesn't push us, right? When we get stuck in that place where we're like, oh, I'm just going to wait for God to push me into this trust wall. He doesn't push us. He invites us. And I literally had to live this. Garrett mentioned we took a bunch of high schoolers out to Camp Eagle last week. And so we were going to do the zip line. And like, most of them had already done the 3,000-foot zip line. This one was the 850-foot zip line, so it was, like, not even as big. I had not done the 3,000-foot zip line, so this was my first time. They were like, hey, are you going to do it? And I was like, yeah. And so I'm getting ready, and I'm putting my harness on and trying to, like, really follow instructions because I'm grasping, you know, what could happen if you don't. And, like, you know, you see the drop-off, and you're like, all right, this has got to work because there's no way that you're walking away from that fall. And so as I'm putting this harness on, I have to wait because there's people ahead of us. And sometimes that's our situation, too. Like, we're going to have to take a leap. We're going to have to make a decision. But we're, like, stuck in that point of, like, okay, it's almost time for that. I'm waiting for the timing. So I'm having to wait. And while I'm having to wait, I'm hearing the counselor who's in charge of, like, the safety gear and all that. She's talking to the campers. And she's like, guess how old I am? And I'm like, God, please don't let me, like, listen to this conversation. Like, this is really not what I need to hear right now. She's like, guess how old I am? And so they're guessing, and then she's like, I just turned 20. And I was like, oh, Lord, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I know that brains aren't fully developed till 25, but it's going to be fine because this is a leap of faith, and I'm going to trust you. And so I'm still all in. I look at Mason, our son, who's going to go with me, and he's 9. And I'm like, so do you ever get, like, a little bit nervous on these? And he's like, not at all. I was like, yeah, I know, right? You know, faith of a child. So he's not nervous at all. I'm like getting a little bit nervous, but I'm like, I can't back out because then, you know, our high schoolers are going to hear me preach this weekend. And then I didn't even like take the leap of faith. So we get up there and I realize that they don't push you. You're not released. Like you have to step off of this huge platform. Like you have to take that step. And I thought of this point of God not pushing you, asking you to take the step. I was like, oh, that's funny, God. I'm literally going to have to step off this platform. And so I'm so nervous that I'm thinking about this and holding on and kind of waiting. And they, at the end, they have this giant ladder that they roll out to get you down once you're at the end. So they're getting the people who went before us off, and they're about to roll the ladder off to the side. And apparently, which makes sense in hindsight, they tell you up on the platform, they're like, okay, once we see the ladder move out of the way, on the count of three, we're going to yell, ladder clear. I hear this. I think they say, on the count of three, we're going to yell loud and clear. I was like, that's kind of weird. So they go, 1, 2, 3. Everybody else yells, ladder clear. I just yell loud and clear, ah! And then they just kind of look at me like, okay, and tell me, whenever you're ready. And a lot of times that's what God does for us in a much more loving way. He looks at us with a big smile and he says, okay, whenever you're ready. And I did step off that thing and it was so much fun. It was probably the highlight of my camp experience. But God doesn't push us. He waits for us to step out. In the Bible, there's almost always an if when it comes to what God's calling us to do or God's promises. It's if you obey my commandments, if you, you know, turn from this, if you believe me, there's always an if. And a lot of times instead of focusing on the if that we're supposed to be doing, we focus on the what ifs instead. What if this harness doesn't hold me? What if I roll down the cliff? What if everybody's, you know, all of those things. And God is calling us to just take that one step. Because in that scenario, my if was, all right, if you step off this, you're going to have a lot of fun, and you're going to see that this has got you. But God's waiting for us to take the step. The second thing that keeps us from going all in is we drown in our own analysis, right? The analysis paralysis. There was one time I was making a decision, and I don't even remember what it was now, but at the time, Garrett was saying, you know, your decision-making process is really weird. It's like you climb up on the high dive and you just sit there and go, am I sure I'm supposed to jump? Well, maybe let's like reconsider. Let's talk about this. And he goes, you just camp out on the diving board for a really long time. And then you take the leap and you're like, it's fine. And it made me think about when I was a kid, my absolute favorite ride at the theme parks was the log ride, you know, the one with the logs and it's water and you go down the poof and you splash. Anyway, super fun. And we would go with my family. And there was one time we went and we were all on the log ride and it's going the click, 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 click up to the top. And something happened. And all of a sudden we stop at the top for like 45 minutes. And that ride is so fun, but when you're stopped at the top, it's not really fun. Like, the top is, like, the worst place to stop, right? And often, right before we take that leap, right before we follow through with obedience, right before, you know, that opportunity comes up where we get to be faithful, that's when we stop. And then we start considering. Then we start saying, like, okay, well, but what if God meant this in kind of a different way? Or what if I don't have to quite go all in? Or what if, you know, this and this and this happen? Or, you know, how could I maybe be more prepared or know more or do more? All of these thoughts come at us when we're standing right at the top, which is the worst place. I'm guilty of being a left in cart person. when you're shopping online and you see something, you're like, oh, that's great. That's a great deal, okay? You put it in your cart and you're like, but I don't know if I really, if should I wait to order that? I don't know. That's kind of a lot of shipping. I'm just going to think about it. And so we leave it in the cart, right? And sometimes it's like days will go by, weeks will go by. It's like left in cart just in case I decide I actually want to buy it. Because I really do like it. I'm just not sure. And oftentimes spiritually, I can leave my callings in the cart too. And there are some things for people in this room where you've got it in the cart. And that thing that you know that God's been calling you to step out into is currently left in cart. And he's just waiting for us to stop reasoning ourselves out of it and say, okay, I'm going to follow through. I'm going to do it. The third thing that we get hung up on is we get caught up in what we could lose, right? So I mentioned earlier that instance, which is in Mark 10, where Jesus is approached by the rich man. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so, you know, Jesus says, basically, obey the commandments. He says, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. It says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him, which I think is important because it's not like he was waiting to roast this guy or be like, oh, well, I've been waiting for you to ask me what to do because I've been seeing the way you're living and let me tell you all the things you've not been doing. It says he felt genuine love for him and says, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. Okay? Usually, at least for me in my own walk, when we hear that command, everything after it is like the Charlie Brown teacher, the wah, 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 wah. And we're like, go and sell everything, go all in. Oh my gosh, like I'm going to be giving up so much. Do you know how many possessions I have? Do you know how difficult that's going to be? How many logistics are involved in that? And we miss the second half of that. In his book, Good or God, John Bevere, he points out that when it says that the rich man went away from this sad, it was more than likely because he didn't have an understanding of Jesus' goodness in why he was asking him this. Because if we continue on in that verse, verse 21, he says, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Okay? And so it says the treasures in heaven part, which is the future hope, what we're doing, the sowing into the eternal that, you know, we can't see right now, but is making changes. But there's also the then come follow me. There's that invitation now to experience something greater, to experience something more. And he confirms it because going further down in verse 29, Jesus says, yes, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So there's the now where we're receiving 100 times. Basically, the promise is made, anything that I ask you to give up, I promise you what I have for you is worth 100 times that. And it's not just for someday. It's not like when I'm done suffering, then I'll eventually get that. It's like, it's for now. It's for now. But then there's also that along with persecution part. Okay? In this world, we will have trouble. And sometimes when we are in the middle of a trust fall, in the middle of a leap of faith, we encounter some trouble. And it's tempting to think, oh, I missed it. I got it wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I got to backtrack. You know, I'm done with this. I'm giving up. But it doesn't always mean that we're on the wrong path. We're still going to get 100 times whatever we're sacrificing for the Lord. And we still have those treasures in heaven. And the persecution and the trouble is never going to cancel those out. It's going to be there, but don't be set off course by it. this last week at camp, there was a message, and, you know, we do different devotionals throughout the day, and there was this one sentence from one of them that, like, I heard, and then for the entire rest of the message, I just kind of zoned out because it was so powerful, and I just felt like God just kept unpacking it. But they said, are you the king, or are you serving the king? And as I thought about it, you know, we're kind of far removed from the feudal system. Like, we pay for everything that we've got, or, you know, we work for it, we defend it, we have to do our due diligence, all of these things. But back in the day, the king's stance was defense, right? He was acquiring more and defending his territory, defending his throne. Like, he was always on defense, preserving what he had. And for some of us, we live like the king, where we are constantly, like, trying to keep our territory, trying to keep us, okay, I'm just going to try to keep my children safe, and I'm going to try to keep all of these things that I can't even control, I'm going to try to defend, because I just want to make sure that I'm taken care of, I want to make sure that God's got this, so I'm going to do it, I'm going to defend it. Whereas the servant, they're not worried about defending or about what they have to lose, because they have nothing to lose. But at the same time, everything is provided for them, right? So the servant isn't worried about the battle plans. He's not worried about gaining new territory, the strategy, the logistics, the cost, all those things. The king has the plans. The king has the strategy. The servant has a job. Maybe they're the cupbearer. Maybe they're the farmer. Maybe whatever they're doing for the king, their job is to do that for the king, and the king is providing them the territory. The king is providing all of those things. And when we approach this last sticking point of thinking about what we have to give up and the cost of it all from the place of serving the king versus being the king, we find not only do we not have anything to lose, but that everything that the king has, he's given to us. And we don't have to defend it. We just get to do what the king has asked. They have everything taken care of. They just fulfill the king's request, the duties that the king assigns. And as servants, we're not robots. We have a choice, okay? We have a choice to obey. And in our obedience, we need wisdom and discernment. Okay, so it's not just like this whole message of taking a leap of faith and trust fall. It's not just this rubber stamp on risky things. Like, oh man, I'm just going to go out and do this huge leap of faith because I know that God's got me. He's going to catch me. It made me laugh because when I was thinking about this, I thought of, if you've seen there's funny videos of people who are doing trust falls, like with their loved ones are trying to explain to them how to do it. And so they're waiting behind them to catch them, and the person doesn't get it. Like, they're not understanding quite how a trust fall works. And so they cross their arms, close their eyes, and then they fall forward where nobody's standing to catch them. And then they get up and they're mad, and they're like, why didn't you catch me? I trusted you. They're like, you fell the wrong direction. What are you doing? And I feel like so many times I've been that person where I'm like, okay, I'm going all in. I'm taking the leap. I'm stepping off the cliff, and I'm trust falling in the wrong direction. And then I'm like, God, why didn't you catch me? I just took a huge leap. Why weren't you there? And so we have to have that discernment and that wisdom to know not only when God is calling us to take the leap, but in what direction and what does that leap look like? But our discernment is really simple, right? It's, do I step in that direction? Or is that not where I'm being called? That's it. Just like the servants, our discernment is, okay, is that order coming from the king? Or is it not? Is that what he's asking me to do right now? Or is it not? Not, does that seem like a good thing? Or how can I weigh the pros and cons of that? Because if Elisha had done that, that would have sent him on a very different course. It's just, is the king asking me to do this or not? And a lot of times, discernment and wisdom, they're often not what we think. We think it's like this lofty understanding, like we get all of these deep angles, or we understand all the options. We've got this like deep revelation. But instead, discernment, and often the answer to most of those decisions that we're in the midst of, is just asking, what is the king asking me to do now? Let me just put my hand to that. And when we're in the point of decision, when we're trust falling, especially when we're about to take that leap, we can't waffle. We can't go back and forth. We can't risk not being all in. Because what happens when we do that is we either become double-minded, where it's we're half talking ourselves in and half talking ourselves out, or we become hard-hearted. And, you know, sometimes you read the same Bible stories over and over. And so after, like, you know, the 15th time, you're like, oh, it's hard to really get into this story. And I was reading in Exodus the other day about the plagues again. And I was like, all right, God, you know, just give me some kind of, like, fresh eyes to see this. And especially that day, because that day I was really worried about a bunch of stuff. And as I was reading, I felt like God said, your worrying is hard-heartedness. And I was like, hard-heartedness. Like, I think of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was, like, blatantly disobedient. There was this, like, almost, like, angry, rebellious. You know, when you think of hard-heartedness, you think of, like, this thing that is, you know, is true, but also hard-heartedness can look like just not being all in. And as I began to read through the different plagues, it was interesting because it was, like, Pharaoh would kind of sort of be like, yeah. And then it would say his heart hardened. And that's when you'd see the shift of like, no, I'm not going all in. I'm going to pull it back. And God even invited him to like, hey, have Pharaoh name the time of this. Have Pharaoh, you know, witness this. And he would kind of say yes, and then he'd pull back. And so in our decisions, when we almost go all in or take a step and then, you know, backpedal, it's making our hard heart before God. And it's not too late. You know, if you are in this place, God is saying that invitation is still open to you. I mean, how many times did he offer over and over and over again that same opportunity to Pharaoh? And God is the same yesterday, today, forever. And so if that's been you, God still has that invitation waiting for you. Elisha, he modeled three ways that we can approach these trust falls. He burned the plows, he told his parents, and he fed the neighbors. Burning the plows is just identifying with the help of the Holy Spirit, what are those things that are going to tempt you to go back? What are those things that are going to tempt you to reconsider being all in? And how do you decrease those options for yourself? How do you not leave yourself even those mental backup plans of like, oh, I think I might do this, but I feel like God's kind of calling me to do this, but I might do it, I might not. What are those things that give us those outs? Number two, telling someone. And it's the right someone too, because when we confess, hey, I feel like, you know, God's really putting this on my heart. We want those people that, A, have that wisdom and discernment themselves and are chasing after the Lord, but also who are going to cheer us on in our pursuit of God and the things that he's called us to. And when we have that accountability and we've told someone, it makes it that much harder. It's like taking those couple steps deeper in the ocean. It makes it that much harder to get back to shore. And then third, feeding the neighbors. There was so many opportunities for Elisha to say, what a waste. Man, I trained for this. I plowed for this. We just slaughtered 12 oxen, which is a fortune. We just burned the plows. Like everything that was just wasted. Everything was for nothing. And I think it's so beautiful that this time, just like in the feeding of the 5,000, God took what would have been wasted and he multiplied it to where there was more than enough, more than enough. And so if you're at a point where God's calling you to change directions, calling you to pivot, and that thing holding you back is that, well, but what about all of that would be wasted? All that time would be wasted. All that effort would be wasted. All the planning that I put into that would be wasted. God says, it's okay, give it to me. I'll feed the neighbors. And so right now in your seat, you would close your eyes and bow your head. I want you to ask the Lord to begin speaking to you about a couple of things. And he's going to continue speaking to you about them this week. But first thing is, what does it look like for us to be done with anything that would tempt us to go back? What are the plows that I need to burn? What are the oxen that I need to sacrifice, God? The second thing is, God, bring to mind, who can I tell? Who's going to be that accountability? Who's going to cheer me on in the direction that you're calling me? There's power in agreement. God's made us for community. He's made us to be the body. Don't keep it to yourself. And then third, asking Holy Spirit to just give you a taste of who will be fed by what I surrender. Because it's hard to give stuff up, especially big stuff. When God asks us to give up something or to sacrifice something or to go all in, it's easy to count the costs. But when we count the people who will be fed by our yes and fed by our surrender, it makes it so much easier. God, thank you so much that you're calling us deeper. That God, even if we feel like we have experienced all of you, God, that there's more, that there's always more, there's always more, there's always more. And thank you, Lord, that you're calling people into more today. Lord, that you're stirring up and resurrecting those callings, those old dreams, those promptings to go all in, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you give us the dedication. Give us the single-mindedness. Give us the eyes and the hearts that are fixed on you, that even if troubles come, even if persecution comes, that we're not thinking about that. We're thinking about the 100 times that you have for us right now. Right now. And Lord, we thank you that you use our sacrifices, that you use our yeses, and that it doesn't just stop with us, it multiplies to feed all those around us. And so God, whatever we have, we give to you. Lord, if we feel like we have a little bit to give, or if we feel like we have a lot to give, Lord, we just give it to you. And we know that what you look at is the surrender. What you look at is the heart. You look at us like you look at the rich man, full of love, full of love. Thank you, God, that you call us to go all in with love, not with threatening. That you invite us to step in. You don't push us. You don't force us. But you just invite us into deeper levels of your wisdom and deeper levels of trust. God, we thank you for the adventures that are on the other side of our yeses. And Lord, we just ask that you continue speaking to us this week about the obedience that you're calling us to, both big and small, in those decisions. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.